This evening, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of James. In the book of James, chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And James was, remember, still speaking to us about suffering Christians. Now, a lot of times we don't really understand that much unless, as a Christian, you've read Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you haven't read it, read it. Amazing. Every person that was ever killed in the first century. And there have more people been killed in this century than in the first century for the name of Jesus Christ today. And what's amazing about that is that James was the brother of Jesus, and he gets saved. He writes his letter because he sees the problem between the rich and the poor. How the rich are oppressing the poor. And then at the same time as he's writing this epistle, he sees that not only they're being oppressed, but there's a lot of them that are persecuted. And there's a great persecution going on in the church. But then at the same time, these people that were suffering physically, a lot of them were losing hope. And that's why in verses 7, 8, and 9, and 10, three times he tells them about the coming of the Lord to encourage them. Hang on, Jesus is coming. It won't be long before you'll be delivered. And I think of how James, Paul, Peter, Jesus talked about his coming again. And when he's talking to the disciples in the Gospel of John 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in me, believe also that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will return again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you also will be with me. What a great hope God has given us. There may be some of you here tonight that are facing some huge, huge trials in your life. You don't even know sometimes. And what's amazing to me is the actual generation that we're living in today. Look at what's happening to the economies of the world today. People are suffering. And yet we as a church must never ever lose the hope of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in what he's given to us and what he's doing even at this particular moment. The Bible is very clear in Scripture concerning the suffering for Jesus Christ. Not only did Christ suffer for us, but we are going to suffer, believe it or not. I don't know if any of you can understand that. I never understood that until I came to a place of suffering. I couldn't relate to people until it happened to me. And I believe that God allowed me to go through that thing to show me that I'm not as strong as I think I am. And I think that goes for all of us here. Because the Scripture is so clear when he's talking about suffering for Christ. Number one, it is necessary for every Christian to suffer in their own personal lives. In the book of 1 Corinthians 12:26, he says, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, then all of the members rejoice with it. That we are to be what? Sensitive. If somebody is suffering on one side, then we must not just rejoice. We must what? Have compassion for them. As if we were suffering with them. And when we rejoice together, we rejoice together. Real important for that. Because there are people in the body of Christ, as James is writing, that they really don't understand what real suffering is like. When someone gets cancer, heart disease, real migraine headaches, or whatever the problem may be. You know, you talk to people and they kind of stare in your eyes and they think, you know what, I don't know what you're talking about because I've never experienced it. But yet, even though we have never experienced, and this was my problem, I'm confessing to you, I didn't have compassion for that person. I did not have compassion for that person until it happened to me. Then the Lord showed me great things. Paul the Apostle in Philippians 1:29 said, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but check this out, but also to suffer for his sake. to suffer for his sake. We have to accept that. Secondly, it is a blessed privilege that is given to a person to suffer, believe it or not. That person in the hospital that is lying on their backs, they can't do anything, but all they can do is intercede. God has them in the place where he wants them. No matter what we say, God's in control, not us. There are some people that don't have that patience or have that feeling of really looking at people and having compassion for them when they're sick. So God has ways of bringing me, bringing you into a place where we really have to look up to the Lord because we're going through something that we've never experienced in our lives. And that's what happened to me. I had never experienced it. I'm a very healthy person. And when God allowed Satan to play with my mind, let me tell you something, it was a different story. I knew that I could lose my mind. I knew that I wasn't normal. I knew something was going on in my mind. And yet at the same time, as I went to the Lord and he touched my life and he healed me, and I knew that God wanted me so that I could relate to others that would come to me and say, I understand and I have compassion for you and I want to pray for you because I've been through it. That's just the way it is. And that was for me so I could understand all Vietnam veterans and Iraqi veterans. God allowed me to go through that as we were making this documentary. Amazing how God works in our lives. In the book of Acts 5:21, this is what Luke says. So they departed from the presence of the council, the apostles, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame, check this out, for the name of Jesus. For the name of Jesus. It's not about you, it's about Jesus. Everything that we face, everything that we go through. Thirdly, it is never in vain when we suffer. Never in vain. You will learn something. You will be rewarded. God will take you through the fire and you won't get touched by the fire. That's the promises of God. In Galatians 3:4, he says, have you suffered so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, then what's the purpose? It's never in vain. There's always a purpose behind my suffering. Always, as God speaks. And then fourthly, it is after Christ's example. He is always the main thing. Always. In Philippians 3:10, he says, that I may know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being comforted to his death. And then Peter jumps in 1 Peter 2:20, and he says, for what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. You see, he makes a distinct difference. When you really go into the fire and through the fire, and you actually feel the fire, but it doesn't touch you, and you come out of it, you've made it through. God's going to use your life. He's going to bless you for it. I love the way God works like that. And then again in 1 Peter 2:21, he says, for this you were called by God, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his footsteps. Wow. In his footsteps. So if you're here tonight and you're facing some pretty serious issues in your life, in suffering or temptations, hey, welcome to the club. You're in good hands. It's not because you're doing something evil or God doesn't love you. Don't let Satan use that against you. Stand fast. Wait on the Lord. He's going to come through and he's going to help you. And he's going to blow your mind when he comes through. And remember one other thing, fifthly, that when you're going through something, it's always a short process, unless God allows longevity on it. But it's usually a short duration. that he brings you to. In 1 Peter 5:10, he says this, "Then may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a little while, perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you." I like that. All these things that God will do in my life as I am patient waiting on the Lord. And by the way, 6, it is not comparable to our heavenly glory when we get to heaven. This is just the trial base here. When we get to glory, there are no more trials, no more suffering. In Romans 8:18, Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And then Peter again, 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice to the extent that you're partaking of Christ's sufferings, and that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Not murmuring or complaining. Joy. Not happiness. Joy is an inward thing in our hearts. It is the work of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, joy. When we're going through it. Most times when you talk to people, they're disappointed, they're bummed out, they're bitter, and they get angry at God. Be careful, Christian. Be careful of what you're facing today and what you're going through. God's in control of your lives. Don't worry about it. He'll give you the grace. He'll give you the patience. He'll fill you with his love. And he'll help you along. And this is why James, man, he's making the case out of this whole thing. Check this out in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 5 of James. We pick it up there. He says in verse 11, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is a very compassionate and merciful." Remember, he's talking about the farmer. And then the prophets, what they went through, now he uses the next example, and that's Job. And the reason I wanted to bring Job in tonight is because Job is probably the only man in the whole Bible, apart from Jesus, that really, really suffered tremendously, big time, huge. Nobody can compare themselves to Job, nobody, in this room or any other room. Job really went through it. And what's amazing about here is that we need to come to that understanding of the Lord's blessings behind the suffering and the trials and temptations we all go through as Christians. So here James draws our attention to actually point out concerning this lesson. In James 5:11, let's take the first part where he says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure." Who's them? Well, we really don't know. We know for sure that it's the church that is there, that James has in Jerusalem, and they're being persecuted, they're poor, and the rich is taking advantage of them. Taking advantage of them. And yet that is those who are holding on to the end, and usually those whom we cannot really count as those that are really blessed, but they are blessed in the Lord when we see them. Those who cave in when the going gets tough, what happens to them? They usually flake out. They don't become strong. They don't pass the test. And by the way, whenever you don't pass the test, you got to retake the test. Get that in your minds. I don't care what it is. Nobody can just cruise. You got to pass the test according to God. Real important. Because the phrase that we count here it introduces the fourth motive that he's talking about, and that's for patiently enduring trials. It is common knowledge that God has blessed those who are suffering or have suffered. That's a truth that is given to us. That's why he says at the beginning of verse 11, he says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure." Who endure? Check this out. In Matthew chapter 10, just for a second here. Matthew chapter 10. Here Jesus is talking. He's getting ready to to anoint the apostles and give them their mission. And in verse 22, he says this, as he's talking, he says in verse 22, let me find it here. Okay, here we go. Here it is. He says, all men will hate you because of me, but be of good cheer. Notice, or be of good cheer, who stands firm into the end and will be saved. He's saying, if you're going to suffer, don't give up. Why? Because those that endure till the end shall be saved. Think of all of the things that are going to happen in the tribulation period when the Antichrist comes, for those that come to faith in Jesus Christ in the tribulation. Those that you've witnessed to in your family, friends, they're not Christians today. But when the rapture comes and takes us home and they're left behind afterwards, and then they get persecuted by the Antichrist, where they cannot buy or sell or go to school or go anywhere or even live in their homes, because you have to have the mark of the beast, otherwise you will be beheaded. That's going to be a real time of testing. And imagine the pressure that will come upon those in the tribulation period. That unless those days would be shortened, no flesh would be able to survive it. But for the elect's sake, God will spare them, the Jews, that are going to be saved during this time. And yet when he uses the word to endure here, it is a translation from the verb hupomeno, which is related to the noun translated endurance in James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Listen, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. Not anger. Not hate. Not murmuring or complaining. Patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. And just as we noted earlier in verse 7, the word here refers to patiently enduring difficult circumstances in my own personal life. That's what he's referring to. Critical, difficult circumstances that every one of us have to face in our lives. And yet people who endure are the objects of divine favor before God. Divine favor. Paul understood this when he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He says this. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. What's he talking about? Well, remember that he died in Lystra. They stoned him to death, and they carried him out of the city and left him as dead. And during that period of time, while he was dead, he went to heaven. He was cut up to the third heaven. And when he went to heaven, God sent him back to his body. And actually, Paul woke up, he dusted himself up, and he went back into the city. I mean, that's Paul. But later he writes in 2 Corinthians that he went to heaven, and this is what he heard when he was in heaven. He says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that he might depart from me. This thorn that God gave him on the side. We really don't know. Some people said it was his eyesight. He was going blind. That was his thorn. We don't know. And he said to me, after I asked him three times, Lord, I don't want to have this disease or this problem in my life. He said this to him, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, I am strong. I love that. Notice what he says. I mean, that's a real man of God, one that God is building character. And that's for every one of us here. What's your thorn in the flesh? What has God given you to keep you humble? Every one of us. Read the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians. It'll blow you away. This is Paul the Apostle speaking. Paul was blessed even in this life with humility, dependence upon God, special grace, and even, by the way, spiritual strength given to him, and all through his being unjustly assaulted by Satan. God allowed Satan to harass him the rest of his life until he died, to keep him humble. And remember, we talked about Satan, that Satan has to have permission. Otherwise, he can't touch me. Permission. That brings up another point. The second part of verse 11. Check this out. He says, "You have heard also of the perseverance of Job and seeing the end intended by the Lord." Oh, man. When we were going through Job, and right now on the radio, they're playing Job. That was an amazing book to me. I've taught it before, but man, this time the Lord really, really spoke to me because of what I had been through and what Pastor Dill had been through losing his son. It touched us right directly. And it's pretty amazing that sometimes people don't understand what they're facing, what they're going through. And yet this is so familiar of a story. It is drawn out from the book of Job to the Jewish reader, but also to us because we're Gentiles and we have received Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And yet in this incredible story of endurance, Job, amid all of his trials, was one of the most popular stories in Jewish history that is spoken about. Even when his wife came against Job and said, "Job, why don't you curse God?" And he rebuked his wife. Imagine that. Everything that Job went through. Think about it for a moment. Job endured unimaginable and unexplained suffering that none of us can really relate to. The fierce attacks of Satan, the loss of his children. Every one of his children died. His wealth, his health, his reputation. And worst of all, the sense of not having God's presence in my life. That would be the worst, to think that God had left me. And God never left him. But he felt empty and he felt all alone. When even his three friends turned against him and his wife, and he was all alone. Remember, the story is, it's pretty amazing story. In the book of Job chapter 1 and 2, we have the story where Satan presents himself before the Lord. He's checking in. And the Lord says to Satan, "Satan, where you been?" He says, "Well, I've been cruising up and down Whittier Boulevard." No, just kidding. Imagine that. "I've been cruising up and down the earth." And then he says, "Well, have you ever considered my servant Job, that there's nobody like him in all the earth?" And then Satan says, "Job, come on, God. Job is your favorite. You love him too much." And God said to him, "I tell you what, I'm going to open the door for you to go ahead and tempt him." "Oh, you're going to allow it?" "Yep. Except one thing, you can't touch his life." Man, Satan didn't waste no time. When he got permission, he was gone. And when he was gone, the first thing he did is what? He went down and he killed his children and took all of his cattle, all of his income, all of his wealth. And by the end of the day, when four people had come in to give testimony of all his losses, what did Job do? We read it in chapter 1. He got on his knees, he ripped his clothes off, he put sackcloth on, and he said, "Naked I came into this world, naked I leave. Blessed be the Lord," notice, "who has given, and blessed be the Lord that has taken away. Bless his name." Can you say that when everything happens to you? That was Job. And then, after that, chapter 2, again, Satan checks in with all his demons. And God says, "Where you been?" Not that God's stupid. God knows what's going on. He says, "I'm not present." But he wants Satan to speak. He says, "I've been cruising up and down the earth." He had just destroyed all of Job's family. And then again, he says again, "Hey, I'll tell you what I'll do, Satan. I will let you get to Job, except you cannot touch him, his life. I'm in control of the life." Satan didn't waste no time, man. He was gone. And what happened to Job? He got boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, where he could not stand, he could not sit, he could not lie down, he couldn't walk, in pain, suffering, screaming, crying, yelling. And yet, we think, God, why would you do that? It's really important that we understand that God is in full control of my life. Full control of my life. It's important that we understand that every trial a believer goes through, God will bring comfort. God will bring comfort. God will rescue us. Why? Because the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Compassionate and merciful to us. He loves you. He cares for you. He's not chucking you to the side and saying, I'm going to forget you. He loves you. And maybe this morning, and maybe this afternoon, maybe this evening, or maybe tomorrow, or next week, or next year, you don't know. Something is coming with permission from the handprint of God to Satan. Are you going to be able to bear it? Or are you going to become bitter and curse God? Very important thing for every child of God, every believer, concerning these things. Why? Because the Old Testament is very clear. In Exodus 33:18, it says, and he said, please show me your glory. God said to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will be compassionate to whom I will be compassionate. When God was dealing with Pharaoh, remember, Pharaoh had a will, like we have a will. But Pharaoh's will was to do what? To rebel against God and to disobey God. So finally God stepped in. Remember, stepped in because Pharaoh's heart had become hardened. So what did God do? God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. You don't want to change? You don't want to repent? Fine, stay in that position. You'll be damned. God always does that because God's compassionate. Compassionate toward us. And even as the Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. And then in the book of Numbers 14:18, it says, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity on the fathers of the children unto the third and fourth generation. Speaking how God deals with people. God is a compassionate God, a loving God, a forgiving God. That when someone is in rebellion against God, God won't put up with it. He won't, especially if you're a Christian, he'll chasten you. Read your Bibles. Read Hebrews chapter 12. Whoever the Lord loves, he disciplines. Why? Because you're a son and a daughter of God. Real important that we understand about God. And in the book of Nehemiah 9:17, it says, they refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. He's speaking about God's compassion. In Psalm 86:15, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth. I love that. When somebody gets into drugs or alcohol, don't blame God. That's your own doing. That's your own doing. God will help you if you want to help yourself. God requires obedience. God's done it all already, sending his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die for the sins of the world. And as people come and they really submit their will to God and say, Lord, I'm done with it. I'm sick of the drugs. I'm sick of alcohol. It offends you and it sends me to hell. Then God can begin to work. It's like an alcoholic person or a drug addict. You can't help them unless they admit they're alcoholics or they're drug addicts. You can't help them. And God cannot help you unless you admit who you are and what your problem is. Real important to understand that. Because when he speaks of his great compassion that he had toward Job and that he has for you and me, It's an incredible word. It means many voweled, reflecting to the Hebrew Edom, which spoke of the vowels or the stomach and the seat of the emotions, real deep down here. Real deep down here. That is to say that God is many voweled is to affirm that he has an enormous capacity for compassion for you and me. Think about the compassion of God, how amazing it is. In each one of our lives, each one of our lives, when we think about it. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Unto God. Why does he say that? Well, because of what he said here in the past. Let me read it again. This is so cool. Verse 11, the third part, notice, you have heard that Job, the perseverance of Job, and seen the end intended by the Lord. And then again, notice that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Compassionate and merciful. To who? To you. To me. Think how many of us should be in hell tonight. I know I should be in hell. And yet, look what God has done in your lives. Think of all your friends and family members that do not want anything to do with Jesus, and some of them are sick. Some are really sick, and they're going to die and go to hell. But unless they're willing to submit and to repent and to really confess their situation and their sins, they will never make it. But yet God has you there to intercede, to pray. To pray. And to share with them the truth of God. Why? Because God loves you so much and he loves them. I think the worst thing in the whole world is to lose a mother or a father, a brother or sister, or someone you love, and to know that you'll never ever see them again. It's a done deal. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why I get such an urgency in my life to do crusades, to teach the Bible, to do everything I can to let people know that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. When we really have compassion and tenderness, and we have the love of Christ, we cannot help not to tell people about Jesus. We gotta tell them. We gotta tell them. It's so cool this morning, I went to pick up my granddaughter, take her to school. She goes to a Christian school. And my wife was sitting on the couch when I got there, because she's staying with the girls. And my wife was giving her a little Bible study, teaching them the word. That's what her mommy does too, and their daddy. And it's really amazing because here's the little children growing up in the ways of the Lord, and when they grow up, they're going to have to make a decision too. Not just because grandma and grandpa or mom or dad taught me the word of God. You know how many Christian young men and women I have known in my life that grew up in Christian homes, and today they're out of God's will and they're serving the devil? Many. Many on their way to hell, and they grew up in a Christian home. Everybody has a will. Everybody has to make up their mind who they're going to serve. And Job made up his mind. He could have cursed God. He could have said, you know what, God, I'm done with you because you killed my children. You took away all my money, all of my sheep, my camels. Everything happened to me, and he did not have the poor means. But what did he do? He endured. He endured. Even when his three friends came and they saw him, they started weeping, and then they started putting him down. What did he do? He trusted in the Lord. And what happened at the end? God blessed them more than at the beginning. He made it. He made it. We can make it through too because of Jesus Christ, because of who he is and what he's done in our lives. We must never, ever forget that. And then James, in the same chapter, the next verse is kind of out of place, but he throws it in. Check this out, verse 12. He says this, but above all, my brethren, speaking to Christians, do not swear either by heaven or by the earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no's be no's, lest you fall into judgment. What is he talking about? Remember in Matthew chapter 5 of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said the same thing. Listen, verse 33. Again, you have heard it said that those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair or one black. You can't use any, what? Any hair coloring. Don't worry about that. But let your yes be yes, and your no's be no's. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Notice what Jesus said. He's saying the same thing. What's the problem with people? People always say, I swear to God. Listen, if we're Christians, we should never say, I swear to God. Our yes should be yes, and our no's no's. Yet, how many times have Christians done that in business, and the other Christian has ripped off the other person in dishonesty? He says, you better be careful. You better be careful when you make an allegiance to God. You better keep what you say. He's going to hold you to it. Because we've all met people that they swear to you. By the name of God, they swear by the Bible. They make an affirmation. And yet the believer is to be so much as a man in of his word. We need to be just men and women of our word. You need to honor that person's word if it's really an honoring word. Very necessary. If you call yourself a child of God, then you don't really have to make an oath or say, I swear to God. You can do it by a handshake, or you can say, listen, I'll give it to you next week. And you should do what you said you would do. But Christians don't do that. And yet, a Christian's word should be his bond. Should be his bond. When you give your word, that should be enough for anybody that can trust you. Why? Because the next time, they're not going to trust you. They won't want nothing to do with you. Think of how many people have started businesses or made a loan, and then let's say the economy comes bad, and you can't pay your loan. Listen, even if you send in a dollar, you're still making a payment. Unless they forgive you for it. You should always pay what you borrow. And yet, how many people file bankruptcies? Because they know the law, but they don't know God's law. God says, whenever you say something, you better keep it. And you better do it. Because that's what makes us Christians today. That's what makes us men of God, women of God. And yet James is so strict here in what he says. It's really important that we understand what he says. Because there are too many Christians today that are not doing it. He says, but above all, my brethren, speaking to Christians, do not swear either by heaven or by the earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no's be no's, lest you fall into judgment. God will judge you. God will judge you. It's really important that we understand why. Because I've had people in the church here, outside of the church, that have come to me, just lady, and somebody says, you know what? This guy, we went into partnership. I gave him so much money, but he has never paid me back. You need to pay back what you borrow. You need to pay back what you borrow. That's why Jesus said, give Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and you give God what belongs to God. No matter how ugly the economy may be getting, you always need to give to God, no matter what. That's a priority before God. People become scared. No, don't become scared of that. Become scared of God. Fear the Lord. He's the one that provides. He's the one that takes away. And then if you're in partnership with somebody else, and you signed on the bottom line, or you shook their hand, then you need to be a man and a woman of principle and say, you know what, no matter what, how long, I'm going to pay it back. And then they forgive you, awesome, that's the Lord. But if you don't make the effort and you're not honest in business and able to do that, then who in the world is going to trust you? And how can God trust you and entrust you anything else when you've been a bad steward in those things that he's given to you? If we're not faithful in the little things, then how are we going to get the big things? That's what the scripture says. I would pray tonight that the Holy Spirit will speak to us and that we would take heed to what the Spirit says to the church and that we would do what's right before the Lord. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord Jesus, to thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies, God. And Lord, I pray for this church and for the congregation, Lord. And I ask you, dear Jesus, that you continue to lead us as next week we speak, Father, concerning the sick. And Lord, the anointing of oil over the sick. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to minister to each one of us. And Lord, we don't know who's here tonight, but you know the hearts, you know the people. If there's anybody here visiting with us tonight that is not a Christian, you say, well, what's a Christian? A Christian is a person that has come out of the world from sin, from judgment, from condemnation, a person that realized that he was going to hell and that they needed Jesus Christ in their lives, so they gave their hearts to Jesus Christ by coming to repentance, confessing their sins to him, and then by faith receiving Jesus Christ into your heart, and then he cleanses you by his blood. He washes you from all sins. He casts them as far as to the east of the west, buries them in the deepest part of the ocean, never again remembers them, and he gives you the assurance of eternal life in heaven. If he were to die today, you would go to heaven. I don't care what you've done, he will forgive you if you're willing to repent and you're willing to receive him as your Lord and Savior. If there's anybody here like that tonight, young, old, I don't care who you are, male, female, we're going to worship. And as we worship, get up out of your seat, onto the aisle, walk down the aisle, and come up here to the front. Stand here, and I'm going to pray with you. Just come. Father, we're so thankful for these that have come. And Lord, we pray for each one of them individually, Father, that you would have your way in their hearts and their lives, Jesus. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me. Pray with me out loud this prayer. Repeat after me. Make it your prayer and receive Christ tonight, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Go ahead right over there. You guys turn around and go right over there. Cool. That's neat. All right. What a blessing.